Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another blessed time where we can come apart, lay all of our weekly cares behind us, and rest and joy in the love of God for us. Praise God that we're also a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and going home. And what a wonderful time that will be. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, Revive Us Again. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who hath shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Praise God, we have a Savior who is our mediator, who is still interceding for us before the Father. And if we should stumble and fall, all we have to do is look up. We have a Savior willing to lift us up, to bless us, to forgive our sins, and to give us grace and strength and a helping hand every step of the way upward to heaven. The plan of salvation is wonderful and complete, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, who would like to give opening prayer for us?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for another precious day of life and above all days of the week, another Sabbath day. Thank you for the preservation of our lives, not only externally, but internally, of that new life that you've caused to exist within the new heart, new mind experience. We pray for progression and that we would have more faith from above to grow and meet the needs of the times in which we live and not withhold light from others. For everyone needs it. And Jesus has shown us and the faithful followers in the past just what it does for a world that knows God not. It gladdens, it awakens, it causes life to be really understood from God's perspective and not frail, fallen, incomplete man's perspective. Thank you for letting us get to meet like this, to read more from Prophets and Kings in delving into the sacred history of your people anciently and how you dealt with the people who were not directly recognized as your people, and yet you wanted everyone to win. You wanted everyone to be saved, and it hasn't changed. There's not a new plan. There's not two gospels or more. And this is fantastic news. Thank you for giving us certainties to fix our faith on and to have a sure hold against the many winds of doctrine that continue to blow. Help us love people to Jesus by seeing him clearer, understanding him better, and recognizing not only by the eye of faith, but the ear of faith, the things that you designed to do for each and every one of us, to fulfill the commission you've given to each and every one of us. Thank you for letting us have the opportunity of prayer at any time. Bless our dear brother Bob, Elder Bob, to lead in this precious season of refreshing, that we seek a reviving and reforming according to your blessing. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, dear brother. We're in Prophets and Kings, chapter 18, the healing of the waters, dealing with the prophet Elisha. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 232 to the paragraph that starts out, "Salt must be mingled." We'll find out more about that in this study tonight. The last thing that we were discussing is that sin is like a poison, and it's striking directly at the heart of the world. Individuals, especially in the cities, are brought daily in contact with their eyes, with their hearing, perhaps even with their actions, in moral corruption, in crime, in breaking of God's law, in all kinds of different areas. And many are longing for a better way of life. They look to the church, they look to so-called Christians, and they just don't see much difference between the life that they're living in sin versus the life that others may put forth as being Christ-like. And they're ready to die. And they need to have the true Savior uplifted before them and come to understand His love, His compassion, His willingness to help and to heal. And that's one reason why God has called His people out from all of these corrupting sources, so that He may fill them with the water of life, with Jesus, and in turn allow the Savior to be revealed from them to others. That's why God has preserved His word of life, so that individuals can read about the character of God as manifested in the life of Jesus Christ, and also in the life of other of His children in past ages. And now we come to this new paragraph dealing with salt. And again, it's about two-thirds of the way down on page 232. Salt must be mingled with the substance to which it is added. It must penetrate, infuse it, that it may be preserved. So it is through personal contact and association that men are reached by the saving power of the gospel. They are not saved as masses, but as individuals. Personal influence is a power. It is to work with the influence of Christ, to lift where Christ lifts, to impart correct principles, and to stay the progress of the world's corruption. It is to diffuse that grace which Christ alone can impart. It is to uplift, to sweeten the lives and characters of others by the power of a pure example united with earnest faith and love. So in order for any particular material to be preserved, the salt that's mingled with it must penetrate and infuse into that material so that it can be preserved from spoiling and being rotted or contaminated. And so God has placed His people, like salt, in the midst of society in various parts of the world. And it is through personal contact and association with others that we can have a preserving influence on them by leading them directly to Christ. So we're to let our light shine. Not just in heralding the truth, but in living it. In revealing Christ, not just preaching about Him. And then it will have an impact upon others. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
I wondered if the flood was salt water or fresh water. It would seem to be fresh because it came from the sky and from the fountains under the earth. But there are a lot of minerals and salt on the surface of the earth. And along that line, before the flood, God repented that He had ever created man, because the world was so corrupt. And so there were 8 faithful people left on this earth that could survive. God said He would never destroy the earth with a flood again. And He hasn't. But what struck me was the love of God that saved 8 people so this earth could start over again and have a chance to find God. And praise the Lord, there are many who have found God. And that's all due to the love of God.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, the waters above definitely were fresh. And the waters below were both fresh and salt water, because God did create fish and crustaceans that can only live in salt water. So there had to be at least small oceans on the earth before the flood. But there definitely was a lot of fresh water. And you're right, there's a lot of minerals in the earth and under the earth. And that's why we have such large bodies of salt water today. But praise God for making it possible that we can be changed and live a new life. So thank you for your comment, dear sister. Any other thoughts or questions, comments, dear one?
Yeah, bro. I was just thinking, a little from what Sister Jane just said. It's probably because someone said this recently to me. You know, talking about someone's success in ministry, and you know, you could look at Noah and go, well, only 8, you know, 120 years? Wow. Like, we don't even live to 120, right? And I was just saying to Lucy, well, John was mentioning, about the Noah's flood, but we do know that others were saved by the message, but they died before the flood. Anyway, I mean, it's just a curious thing. Of course, there are others that, of course, did the opposite thing. They accepted it, and then they went back because the cares of this world and the love of riches and the word was unfruitful. But, yeah, just putting it in perspective for myself.
Amen. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Of the hitherto polluted spring in Jericho, the Lord declared, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. The polluted stream represents the soul that is separate from God. Sin not only shuts away from God, but destroys in the human soul both the desire and the capacity for knowing him. Through sin, the whole human organism is deranged, the mind is perverted, the imagination corrupted, the faculties of the soul are degraded. There is an absence of pure religion, of heart holiness. The converting power of God has not wrought in transforming the character. The soul is weak, and for want of moral force to overcome, is polluted and debased.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. So this polluted stream, before it was healed, spiritually represents the soul that is separate from God. And what separates us from God? Sin. So when we choose to sin, we're instantly separated from God. And when we're separated from God, we do not have a desire or the capacity to know him. So sin takes away our connection with God, and it also takes away our desire to know Him. And if we did have a desire, our capacity to know Him is lost as well. That's quite solemn, isn't it? So sin causes us to be deranged, causes our mind to be perverted, causes our imagination to be corrupt. And the faculties of our soul, the ability to reason, to comprehend, to have spiritual insight, etc., are deranged. So here you understand that sin destroys the capacity or the ability of the mind to understand more about God. So I hope you're understanding a little more clearly why it is impossible for us in and of ourselves to become pure, to become good, because our mind is perverted, our imagination is corrupt, our mental faculties are degraded and deranged. That's why it's impossible for someone who's unclean to make themselves clean. The only hope to have the desire and the capacity to know God is by help from above. Otherwise, we're hopelessly lost. All because of our choice to sin. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear one?
I was just thinking of the influence that living in the city has on a person, which I didn't realize before. There is so much stress and pressure because of all of the murders, crashes, you hear of them every day. How many people are getting killed on the freeways? Trying to keep your head above water because the prices of everything go up, especially trying to buy food. Everything goes up when a power company like a gas company can send you a $300 bill when you're only using maybe $30 worth of gas. All of a sudden you get a bill for $300. That totally ruins your budget. There is so much pressure there. You're so tired that you can't relax and turn your mind to God, where when the constant hum and noise of the city, the constant thinking of people being murdered and killed on highways, when that's gone, everything eases up. You look at flowers and you think of the creative power that made that flower. Gives you an insight into God's character. He loves beauty. He loves flowers. He loves sweet and smelling things. He loves birds and animals. He loves life. And you can find it much easier being away from the constant harassment of the cities. and thank God for my children who are able to take me in their care and provide me with a whole new life. Thank you and thank God.
Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. Any other comments or thoughts, insights, dear ones?
Can I be heard? Okay. Well, I'd like to share a comment that goes along with some of the details of how I should feel the risk. To feel the rivers and see how you made them safe again. And at the end of this section of the story, the author wrote in the lesson book, the story reminds him of a life being like the polluted stream that it is not clean. The salt is a preservative. So God will cleanse and preserve a spiritual life from all corruption. One cleansed it will out of gratitude and respect for the cleansing springs forth to help others. Matthew 5:13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt must mingle with the substance that it is preserving. Elisha mingles with the people in order to serve them and have a preserving influence on their lives. By his respect for the Lord and for the people, that's how he could accomplish the miracle. And the lesson concerning in the bird migration also goes along with the concept. It says here that most birds that migrate do so by instinct. It is thought that a chemical change takes place in their bodies that helps them prepare for their long journey. They will molt or change feathers and gain an extra layer of fat. This reminds us of how Elisha molted. I cast off his old garment and put on the mantle of Elijah. He would need a new covering on the journey he was taking. He used it to part the Jordan River. God knows just how to preserve his birds during their yearly or annual migration. God knows just how to preserve us also. Are you taking time to get ready for a second coming? So you put on Jesus' robe of righteousness to replace your old garment? If you have, then you are more than ready for when he returns. Furthermore, the exact time of migration depends on the amount of daylight, weather conditions, and food supply. You can think of ways that God preserves you. It makes us love and respect him even more. To see how all the birds can tell when it's time to get a move on by the instinct. Maybe the instinct can tell it to observe the surroundings so they can be able to know when it's time to take the trip. And God may be the one who's assessing the bird, telling them that it's time to leave. If you didn't, then the birds will not know when and it was the time to migrate. Or if they'd be marooned, then maybe even be too late to go when time winter even arrives. The animals know how to respect their fellow animal, their herd or flock or whichever. That how they be able to fly and do so they can all be made to safety. Even animals know that we need to be respectful to one another. They mainly disrespect their own kind, but including birds. But sometimes there may be times when they need to oppose them or one animal will turn against them. Be a predator, the same species, or even a stranger. advise other people and ask, especially ask for advice. It's the best thing in respect them to make sure it's no animal gets harmed to keep our distance. And sure, not a lot of people will take a lot of that rule. So some people find it interesting in harming an animal, either for sport or for food, birds included. If they ain't, they have no respect for God, and therefore that's going to cost them. And if men and have no respect for one another, then there's no way they can, peace can be achieved between them. And that, of course, is the case of what we just told the disciples, what happened. And that's why the wars are already the beginning, and the rest of the disasters are bound to come, because these days, not a lot of people having respect for one another. Having no respect for one another is one of the key reasons in causing chaos. Using the lesson, virus effect is very important. They have no regard for other people, especially the Lord. Everything will work out, but without it, things won't go as expected. They'll go in a good way, and that's the comment I want to do.
Thank you, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments, insights, questions that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
To the heart that has become purified, all is changed. Transformation of character is the testimony to the world of an indwelling Christ. The Spirit of God produces a new life in the soul, bringing the thoughts and desires into obedience to the will of Christ, and the inward man is renewed in the image of God. Weak and erring men and women show to the world that the redeeming power of grace can cause the faulty character to develop into symmetry and abundant fruitfulness.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So when we come to Christ and we submit our will to Him, He then comes in with His grace and divine power to bring about a transformation of the heart and the life. So then all is changed from what it once was. And that can only be from above. There's no way that we can do it in and of ourselves. It is only through an indwelling Christ. So Christ dwells in our heart by faith. He also dwells in our heart through the Spirit. He also dwells in our heart through the Word. So there's power in the Word. There's power in the Spirit. There's power in Jesus Christ. And a new life is created in the soul. It didn't originate there. It wasn't covered up and then brought forth with a little dusting. It's created in the soul. So you can see that it takes the power of God to create something new. Whether it's a world, whether it's a creature, or whether it's new life. So once we have new life in Christ, then the thoughts and desires of the heart are brought into obedience to the will of Christ. Now, we still may have evil thoughts, we still may have sinful desires, but by divine power, combined with our choice not to give in to these desires, not to follow these thoughts or continue to dwell on them, then we're brought into obedience to God's law, to the will of Christ. So there's no way we can do it ourselves. We must have divine power. And that's where the devil can trip up a lot of individuals. Oh, I accepted Christ way back in my teens, and I was born again then. Well, were you born again the next day after you were first born again? You know, it's a daily, sometimes moment by moment, choice to hold on to Jesus in the heart, to hold on to that born again experience and continue to make it fresh, new every morning. And the devil, after we've been perhaps years or maybe decades in the faith and have overcome the desire to lie, let's say it is, and it's become habitual not to lie, we may get to the point of just not asking God for help to avoid the temptation to lie. And then all of a sudden we fall. It's because we tried it in our own strength and we're weak without Christ. So we must have divine power every day in order to maintain obedience to the will of God. So when we think we're strong, oh, I've overcome that so many times in the past, I'll just go forward now. I don't even have to pray. It's habitual with me. That's when you're going to fall. How many times did Moses repress the anger that was building in him because of the children of Israel being like children? You know. But he was unguarded for a moment that cost him paradise. So we need to be on our guard, even in the things that we've overcome so many times in the past with the help of Christ. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I used to think, how do you get to love God as a friend? Because we know making friends with people, you see them, there's something about them that's attractive, and you start talking to them and you find out you have a lot in common and that they're fun to be with, and they fill a void in your life. And I thought, how can I get to know Jesus as a friend? Well, one thing is talking to him, but sometimes you don't hear what he says. Another way is reading the Bible that tells all about him and what happened to him. But again, that's in the Bible. You don't experience it. What I found drew me closer to Christ was through his creation. He created life. He brought dry land out of a world that was covered with water. And every time you see something of beauty in nature, God did that. Jesus did that. He did it for a reason. So we can touch it, we can see it, we can feel it. And I often think, you know what he says about the devil? The devil is the father of lies. Look how the devil has lied to try to take that power of creation away from Christ and God and the Holy Spirit. He introduced Charles Darwin, so to speak, and all of his postulations about how life came, how we all evolved. It's such a unbelievable story, but people believe it because that's what they've been taught. And I can see why, as the salt of the earth, we're to tell others about the real creator of the earth and of life and of humanity. We didn't evolve from some speck in the ocean. We were created to look like God, or we look like Jesus. Anyway, that makes him the dearest friend to me on earth.
Amen. Well put. I was just thinking about this paragraph. It brings out, I think you're bringing out, bro, the significance of it's not knowing the truth. It's not, even if you have the best memory in the world, that's not going to do it. That's good to have. It's important to have the words, but unless they sanctify the life, they're like words only. No power in them. And I was thinking of a quote. I found the quote pretty quickly. I shared it with Lucy. She found it kind of funny. And it's written by, it's a short quote. It's a well-known Catholic of old. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." So it's a powerful, I think, because in the sense that a sermon is good, but the best sermon we can all preach is living, like you were bringing out earlier. And, of course, we do need words, but that match the living life anew that's in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Christ in the heart can make everything fruitful. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The heart that receives the word of God is not as good, not as a pool that evaporates, not like a broken cistern that loses its treasure. It is like the mountain stream fed by unfailing springs, whose cool, sparkling waters leap from rock to rock, refreshing the weary, the thirsty, the heavy laden. It is like a river constantly flowing and as it is advancing, becoming deeper and wider, until its life-giving waters are spread over all the 234 all the earth. The stream that goes singing on its way leaves behind its gift of virtue and fulfillment, fruitfulness. The grass on the banks is a fresher green. The trees have a richer virtue. The flowers are more abundant when the earth is lies bare and brown under the summer's scorching heat. Aperture marks the river's course. So it is.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Dot. So, God's word in our heart is like a spring of water that never ends. It just keeps bubbling and overflowing its banks. Reminds me, those that are familiar with Yosemite, there's a spring of water there, Fern Springs is its name, and it just comes bubbling out from, looks like a rock down below, and it just keeps overflowing the dam that they have built up there, and it flows down into the Merced River and goes on its way, you know. But it's been there for decades. I don't know how long before that. The family used to go there when I was young, back in the 60s and the 70s. My wife and I were able to travel there last year, I believe it was, and Fern Springs is still flowing away. It's still bubbling up and still going down into the Merced River. And that's how God's word is influencing our heart. You can't contain it. Because just like a spring, it just keeps flowing. The more dam you build up, the more the stream, you know, builds up and goes over the dam. So it's impossible for a heart that is filled with God's word and love for Him to be contained. It has to flow out to others. And as water is used as a symbol of bringing refreshment, quenching thirst, bringing life back, so the word of God being spread to others does the same thing in a spiritual way. And when the scorching heat of the summer works its destroying force upon the ground, only those plants that have a never-ending source of water will survive that. So when persecution breaks upon the world, the only ones that are not going to be complaining, that are going to be enduring that heat of persecution, are those who have Christ and His Word living in their hearts and lives. Amen. Well watered. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I was just going to say Fern Spring was flowing just the way it is today when I was a child. And it was flowing way before I was ever brought into this world. My dad saw it. He's the one that introduced us to Fern Spring. Years ago, there used to be a pickup truck that came with the back end filled up with gallon plastic jugs for water, and they would pull up and fill all those jugs of water and go back down into Fresno. And they finally had to put a sign there saying that Fern Spring was not safe to drink, but it was just to deter the people from coming up and hauling fern spring water down to thirsty people in a city. Anyway, it's drinkable and it's delicious. It's cool and sweet.
Amen. And so is the word of God in Christ Jesus. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
So it is with the true child of God. The religion of Christ reveals itself as a vitalizing, pervading principle, a living, working, spiritual energy. When the heart is open to the heavenly influence of love and truth, these principles will flow forth again like streams in the desert, causing fruitfulness to appear where now are barrenness and dearth.
Amen. So a hermit is not a Christian. He may believe in Christ, but he is not a true child of God. Because the religion of Christ is a vitalizing, pervading principle. It is a living, working, spiritual energy. And the influence of truth and love in the heart will flow forth like streams in the desert to others. So if you're a hermit, you're not a true child of God because you're hoarding in all of the truth that you know. You're refusing to allow the love of Christ to work within you to bring these principles of truth and love to others. If you try to hide yourself away in the wilderness, you know, like going to the Antarctic, you know, and finding an outpost there where it's just you and the elements, you're not a true child of God. It is the nature of a true Christian to want to share Christ with others. And if you don't have the desire to share Christ with others, then you need to examine yourselves whether you're still in the faith, whether Christ is indeed within you. Because he is a living, working, spiritual energy within you to flow forth to others the influence of truth and love. Now, there's many different ways of sharing with others the influence of truth and love. Not just one way to do it. There's many different ways. But none of these ways involve being a hermit. And if you find yourself incapacitated at home, you know, kind of a hermit without the desire to be one, praise God for the internet, because now you can, in real time, communicate with others, even from your very home. So God has made it really easy to witness for him to others, regardless of what condition you may have. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
As those who have been cleansed and sanctified through a knowledge of Bible truth engage heartily in the work of soul saving, they will become indeed a savor of life unto life. And as daily they drink of the inexhaustible fountain of grace and knowledge, they will find that their own hearts are filled to overflowing with the Spirit of their Master, and that through their unselfish ministry, many are benefited physically, mentally, and spiritually. The weary are refreshed, the sick restored to health, and the sin-burdened relieved. In far-off countries, thanksgiving is heard from the lips of those whose hearts are turned from the service of sin unto righteousness.
Amen. Any comments or thoughts, dear ones, on this paragraph? Notice that it says here that those who have been cleansed and sanctified through a knowledge of Bible truth engage heartily in the work of soul saving. Can someone engage heartily in the work of soul saving when they haven't yet been cleansed and sanctified through Bible truth?
Well, speaking from experience, I used to be very afraid to talk to people. In fact, I was so much so, if I saw someone walking down the street towards me, I'd cross over to the other side so I wouldn't have to greet them. But finding God made all the difference in my life. Even taking a class in a home selling business that taught me how to relate to people, because they brought out the point that you know more about your product than others do. So go ahead and tell them what you know. And that kind of broke the ice. It's the same thing with Jesus. When you know Jesus, there's so many things you want to share with someone else about how he has helped you, how your life is much better. The words just flow like a bubbling spring.
Amen. The Spirit will give you the words to speak at a moment's notice. But I'm going to bring forth an idea that you can have an individual that engages heartily in the work of soul saving, but because they're not cleansed and sanctified through a knowledge of Bible truth, their efforts are not a savor of life unto life, but of death unto death. You can have an individual who has a photographic memory of Bible truth, Bible experience, you know, the experiences of the patriarchs and the prophets and the scriptures and so on. And they can rattle that forth. They can preach a sermon on it. But they may not be cleansed and sanctified through the very word that they have a photographic memory of. So then the words that they're speaking are not going to have the same effect upon the hearts of their listeners as someone who is cleansed and sanctified. So instead of speaking dry words that are not going to be a savor of life unto life, those that are cleansed and sanctified will be speaking from personal experience. That indeed will be a savor of life unto life. It will be rich words instead of dry words. So you can have very enthusiastic individuals that go forth and preach Bible truth, but who may not be sanctified through the very truth that they're preaching. And so their words are not going to be a savor of life unto the listeners. I remember talking with a group of Adventists. These were awakened Adventists. They had come to one of my meetings where I had spoken about the necessity of the third and fourth angel's message being combined together to bring about the loud cry and the closing of this earth's history. And they told me that they were preaching the three angels' messages. And I said, are you including the fourth angel in that so you'll have a full and complete message? And they said, well, if we preach that message publicly, they'll throw us out of the church. So they were preaching the three angels' messages, but they weren't sanctified by the loud cry because they were still a part of the church that the loud cry was calling them out of. So even though they may have been exposing the sins of Babylon, it wasn't really doing the people much good because they were not cleansed and sanctified by following the truth of the third and fourth angel's message. So it is possible to have someone preach strictly from the Bible, and yet their message is not empowered by the Spirit because they themselves are not cleansed and sanctified by the very words that they're preaching. Any other thoughts or comments, everyone?
When you're speaking to someone else about what Christ has done for you, it's also lifting your own heart in belief. If a person is speaking about Christ and they haven't been cleansed and sanctified through the knowledge of Bible truth, they won't keep it up very often because it'll become a burden to them. The best gift is that when you're speaking about Christ to someone else and you have Christ in your heart, you're also lifting your spirit. Christ is lifting your spirit. So that keeps you wanting to tell others about Christ because it's a wonderful gift to you also.
Amen. Can the world see Jesus in you? Amen. Any other thoughts or comments? Amen. Amen. There's a quotation in the room from Great Controversy, the 88 edition, page 30. It says, For 7 years, a man continued to go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, declaring the woes that were to come upon the city. By day and by night, he chanted the wild dirge, a voice from the east, a voice from the west, a voice from the four winds, a voice against Jerusalem and the temple, a voice against the bridegroom and the bride, and a voice against all the people. This strange being was imprisoned and scourged, but no complaint escaped his lips. To insult and abuse, he answered only, "Woe to Jerusalem! Woe, woe to the inhabitants thereof!" His warning cry ceased not until he was slain in the siege he had foretold. Amen. Thank you for that quotation. So this man was not a Christian, because Christ had told all of his followers to leave 3 years, actually 3.5 years, before Titus came back, surrounded the city, and destroyed Jerusalem. Cestius was there in AD 66. Titus came back in AD 70. 3.5 years later. And not one Christian perished in Jerusalem. All the Christians had already fled because they were cleansed and sanctified through the knowledge of Bible truth, the words of Jesus Christ. Yeah, amen. Professedly Christian. But all the Christians left, and thus only professors of religion and those that outright denied Christ remained. What a spiritual, solemn application it has to this day and age.
I was thinking about that 3.5 years. That's kind of significant, because in prophecy, that's when Christ died, was after 3.5 years of ministry. But Christ arose again. This sinful man did not. He just died.
That's true. That's true. So when someone comes to you saying, if you leave the church, who's going to be there to warn the people? You know, you can bring up this historical fact. Josephus says that this man that went up and down the streets was named Jesus. So here you had the true Jesus telling the people to leave, and you had the false Jesus warning them about the woes, but never telling them to leave the woes. So the true followers left. The professed but false followers stayed. So, who's going to warn the people in the church if you leave? You need to make sure that you're following Christ first. He's calling you out. Become cleansed and sanctified through following that Bible truth. And then he'll make a way for the people to be warned that are still in the church. What good is it going to be for you to go into Babylon and call people out of Babylon? They're going to say, why are you still here? You know, your very presence is undermining the truth that you were preaching. And that's one reason why John the Baptist was not found in any synagogues. He was only found out in the wilderness. People had to go to him to hear his message. Quite interesting. Any other thoughts or comments, dear Ruth? And who would like to read the last paragraph of this chapter?
Give, and it shall be given unto you. For the word of God is a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Luke 6:38. Song of Solomon 4:15. Is that the end of it?
Yeah, that's the end of this chapter.
Okay.
And if you think about it, if you're filled up to the full with God's word, can any more get in? I mean, can you fill a glass that's already full? No, it's already filled. You can't put any more in. It just flows out. So in order to receive the greatest benefit from God's word, you have to share what you've already received with others. As you share it, you're giving it to them. Thus, you're emptying yourself so that you can be filled with more. So if you picture yourself like a glass of water, you can only have so much water put in you before the rest of it is wasted. You have to empty the glass, even just a little, in order to be benefited by more water. So you have to share what you've already learned before God is going to bless you with greater knowledge. So as you give, you will receive more so that you can give more and receive more. It's a never-ending process. But if you're given and you hoard, then no more can be given to you. You're not going to be benefited by any richer amount. So you have to let your light shine. God will then give you more oil to keep it shining. More of the Spirit will be given to you. So that is a fundamental principle that's found in nature. When you're given something, you need to share it before you can receive more. And may we indeed be the light bearers of God so that he can continually give us greater light to share with the world until every decision has been made for or against Christ and the truth. And then the end can come. Praise God for waking us up and for allowing us to be co-laborers with him in this very last day and age of the world. Any further comments, thoughts, insights, testimonies that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Need a mic on.
We're just chatting. I was admiring the number 9. It's still standing. She's still on cloud 9. That's fantastic. 8's still down. You know, it's flat. But number 9. I said to her, this is a prophetic significance, Lucy. I don't know what it is, but I think there's prophecy here. Taking place right before our eyes. I was told by a lady at the workplace, she said, James, I see visions. And I knew she was dead serious. Her name's Alan, not Alan G. White, but Alan. And she said, she looked at me solemnly while she was driving, which I felt a bit nerve-wracked, perhaps. She said, "You're going to live till 98. I said, "Alan, don't say things like that. You do not know that. And I hope this world isn't here. I don't want it to continue, all the evil that goes on. Do you?" She gets really angry, but she likes talking to me, apparently. Oh.
Well, we do hope you're with us as long as God has need of you, dear brother. And may that be until he comes in the clouds of the air, part of the 144,000. That'd be wonderful. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, songs or requests? Please feel free.
Again, it's a wonderful invention, the internet, where you can talk with your beloved family all over the world, and you can praise God one with another.
Amen. In real time. I remember, years ago when this home church first became available, everything was done by audio. You weren't able to see me talking or anyone else talking. You could hear us. You could see what we were typing, but there was no video connected with it. And then when Zoom became more readily available, and that video option was built into their software, it made a big difference, because now you can see the expression that I have. You can see if I'm smiling or not. You don't have to try an image how I look as I'm talking. You could actually see it live. And I can see you live if you have your video on. But it made a big difference, because it's more of a fellowship gathering when you can see one another than it is when you're just listening to their voice, or, you know, that you see their name typed there, but you don't see any image. And it made a big difference. It brought us closer together as brothers and sisters in Christ than it was before the video became available. So praise the Lord, enabling us from different parts of this world to come together at the same time in one fellowship room and share and edify and encourage one another in the Lord. Amen. God bless, dear sisters, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. Big hugs to you. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
I used to wonder what James and Lucy looked like before we had the video. And I often used to wonder, I could recognize the voice in heaven, but how would I find him in heaven if I didn't know what they look like? And so I'm so thrilled that we do have the video, because now there's no problem. You won't have to go by voice recognition only. You can go by sight also. Big hugs. Brother James and Sister Lucy.
I just wondered, when you saw us the first time, did you get a shock, or were we anything like you imagined?
You know what? That's a kind of loaded question.
I know it is quite a shock, but a pretty nice shock.
Oh, I remember back in the 80s, even when there was no internet, there was just phone, right? I was talking with a brother. He was in New York. So I was talking with him. We talked so often that I developed an image of what he looked like just based on his voice, right? And when we were finally able to meet, it was so vastly different than what I had him pictured as. I mean, it wasn't that I was shocked because he looked weird or was deformed or anything like that. It was just so different than what I had him pictured in my mind connected with his voice. So I determined from that point on, I'm not going to develop any kind of image of what someone may look like just based on their voice or their letters until I meet them. But it was vastly different than what I had him pictured as.
Amen. I just got a private, what do we call it? A silent prayer request, brethren and sisters, an ongoing thing that I felt I should share, at least in a silent way. So I appreciate your prayer support for it.
Will do, dear brother. Are there any other requests or silent petitions that you'd like to bring forth, dear one? Well, I'm looking forward to getting into chapter 19 on Prophets and Kings. That'll be next time. You can always jump ahead and look at the next chapter, but it'll be nice to go through it with you here next Friday evening. And who would like to offer a closing prayer for our service? Please feel free, dear ones.
Thank you, dear Father, for the Sabbath day, for this little strip of time in the world where we can forget everything and just remember what you've said and how much you love us. Thank you for the Sabbath day, and thank you for our brothers and sisters who have this wonderful relation with Christ, and that gives us the hope of seeing them forever in your heavenly place. Be with us, be throughout the rest of the Sabbath. Those of us on this side of the earth, may we have a good night's sleep and wake up refreshed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Well, Brother Dick, we're going to get you to bed before 11 o'clock tonight. So praise the Lord, and we look forward to meeting you all once again on tomorrow or next Friday evening. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up,
thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.